Our scripture today is Micah 5. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the leader, the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great. To the ends of the earth he shall be their peace. When the Assyrians come into our land and treads in our palaces, then we shall raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. And they shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. He shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and when he treads on our borders. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like the dew from the Lord, like the showers on the grass, which delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of man. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of the sheep, which when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. And in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you, and will destroy your chariots, and will cut off the cities of your land, and throw down all your strongholds. I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the works of your hands. And I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities. And in anger and wrath I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. This is the word of God. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, be with us today. Speak to us through your servant, John. Open our hearts. Open our ears to hear your word. Write your word on our souls that we might honor you with our lives. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thank you, counsel. Well, my alarm this morning, not that I set this alarm, but the means by which I was awakened this morning was my son Creed coming in to the room. And his words to me were, I'm excited. 2 days to Christmas, Adam. 4 days to Christmas. And I was trying to match his excitement, but a little hard to do being woken. But it's almost here, kids and adults who have hearts like children. Not that many days, and you'll get to wake up, and those gifts that may or may not be under the tree, but will be there Christmas morning, you'll be able to tear into them and see what gifts you get this year. Christmas is a time of excitement. A time that you wait for all year, and it comes around, and the 25th comes, and it comes with regularity. There's a December 25th. I think for everybody in this room, for the entirety of your lifetime, there's always been a December 25th. It's not like leap year, which you only get a February 29th every 4 years. So I want to set before you a scenario this morning, but I don't want you to get discouraged. This isn't what's going to happen, but I want you to think about this. And this is for everybody, kids on up. Imagine that Christmas wasn't every year. Imagine that instead of coming every year, Christmas came once every 10 years. Or imagine that Christmas didn't come every 10 years. Imagine that Christmas came every 25 years, or every 50 years, or once a century. And if a century, for the little ones that don't know what a century is, that's every 100 years. Imagine that you had this expectation, this anticipation of this day called Christmas, but you weren't even guaranteed that it would happen in your lifetime. People kept telling you about it. People kept saying, this day is coming. It's going to be a great day. We're not sure when it's going to happen. We can't make any guarantees for you. I think we would treat Christmas a little bit differently. I think we would have a greater anticipation, or to use a word that sometimes makes it into our hymnody and our carols, we would have a greater longing for what Christmas represents. And as we think about being in that time between the first coming of the Savior and the second coming of the Savior, I wonder if our hearts have that longing, because we are in some ways in that situation. While Christmas comes every year on December 25th, we are waiting for another coming. And we have the promise and the certainty that it will happen, but we know not the day or the hour. In many ways, we're like the Narnians in the Chronicles of Narnia and the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, who are longing for Aslan to come because it's always winter and it's never Christmas. They have a longing for that day when their king will come and will set things right. Now, there are a lot of things we long for as we await the second coming of our Savior. Much that we have hope for when He returns. But a big part of that longing, and what has been the longing of God's people from the very earliest of days, is that longing for the one true King who will set all things right. The one who will come and bring peace. The one who will come and put to right all that is wrong with this world. It goes all the way back to the garden, to the fall, to that first promise that God makes to Adam, that into the fallen world God will send one who will crush the head of the serpent. It comes up through the Old Testament people of God who waited. We're waiting for a Messiah a long time. They didn't wait for just a year, or 10 years, or 50 years, or 100 years. They waited, depending on how you understand the Old Testament chronology, they waited thousands of years with expectation. And that brings us to our passage this morning, to a prophet named Micah. Now, I had a member of the church who, when they saw the text and saw how the length of it, they said, "You're going to preach all 15 verses?" I assured them, "No, it's Christmas time." But I do think there are some things we can pull from this passage, which has a verse that's familiar to us, but the passage itself in its entirety may not be familiar to us. Now, what was going on in Micah's day? Let me kind of give a little bit of context before we look at some verses in this passage. Micah was living in a day on the precipice of really bad days coming for the nation of Israel. On the outside, things actually looked good in Israel. They had had a time of economic prosperity. They had a time where they had a measure of peace in their land, where they were not at war. They enjoyed stability. Things seemed to be going well on the outside. The problem was that while they continued their religious activity, all was not right on the inside. Prophets like Isaiah had come and had said, "You are a people who are far from me. Your heart is far from me. You worship me with your lips, but your heart is not mine." Who had come and who had warned that if they continued in their idolatry, if they continued in their waywardness from God, if they continued that out of the outflow of their distance from God, continued to treat their neighbor poorly, continued to oppress the poor and the weak and the helpless, that there was a day coming that God had promised His people, even when they entered the promised land, that if they turned from God, that there would be cursing, that there would be bad times that there would come, that there would be exile. God had been sending prophets like Isaiah for a number of years to tell them and to warn them. And Micah is a prophet who is, the exile is not quite there, the bad days are not quite there, but he can see the dark clouds on the horizon. It will not be many more years until a nation, Assyria, comes in, overtakes the nation of Israel, and carries them off into exile, into captivity. So we're dealing somewhere in the 700 BCs here. 722 being when Israel is taken over. So probably in the mid-700s. And he sees this. And there's almost a sense of, it's going to happen. God has been warning His people for decades, even perhaps several centuries, that this was going to happen and that judgment is going to occur. In fact, that's why we get in verse 1 this cry to muster your troops, O daughter. Siege is laid upon us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. And then in verse 5 we're told when the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces. Micah almost has this is a certainty. This exile is going to take place. And so he needs to speak a word to that faithful remnant in the nation. Because you can imagine that you are hearing from the prophet that exile is coming, that a foreign country is coming in to take over, to put down your people, to oppress them, to take them into captivity, to exile. Imagine if that was the word that you heard this morning in this place. That gone were the days of prosperity. Gone were the days of freedom. Gone were the days of peace. And instead, what was coming was hardship. What was coming was slavery. What was coming was being displaced. That you were going to be uprooted from this community, uprooted from this state, uprooted from this nation, and taken someplace else where most likely you were going to live out the rest of your days, because they were told the captivity would not be short. For Judah, we know that it was going to be 70 years. For Israel, many did not ever return from captivity. And so Micah has to speak some words of comfort to the remnant. And what he speaks to them of is that a king is going to come. Now, I don't know if you notice this element about a king and kingship and rule and royalty and all that is like, I just looked in our hymnal and looked at the songs that are marked about Jesus' incarnation and for Advent. I mean, I didn't realize, I kind of knew it, but in almost every Christmas carol that has a religious overtone, I'm not talking about Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer, I'm not talking about Santa Claus is Coming to Town, not those kind. I'm talking about Christian carols, if you will. There's some element about this kingship. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. And so Micah, into this situation in which he's basically predicting that things are going to get uprooted, overturned, there's going to be this great upheaval, speaks these words, which we know apply to Jesus because Matthew takes these words and applies them to Jesus. Verse 2 of Micah 5. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. From this little town, O little town of Bethlehem, a podunk town, I try to give a comparison, an analogy for here, but I probably would offend somebody. So think of what you think of a podunk town, and that's Bethlehem. Bethlehem was a no place. Wasn't the big city. Wasn't a place of religious significance in terms of the worship, because that was all focused on Jerusalem. Wasn't a great economic city. Small. Probably not very many people live there. Maybe in the teens. Maybe close to 100. a place that seemed to really have no markings on the outside for being the place where the Messiah would come from. And yet Micah says, that's where the Messiah is going to come from. And why is that? It doesn't say it here, but we know from other passages that he comes from Bethlehem because there's another king, a previous king, whose hometown was Bethlehem. And his name was David. In fact, I believe the reading during the lighting of the candles this morning was from Luke chapter 2, which makes clear that fact. That the reason he was born in Bethlehem was because Joseph and Mary had to return there when the census was called for. And so there's this king, this ruler who's going to come. This one who's going to put things right. Now, for some of us, the sense of a ruler, I think this is some of our American whatever. You know, we like our independence, right? We celebrate Christmas once a year. We celebrate Easter once a year. We celebrate our independence once a year, right? You know, and for some of us, we're not really sure we like the idea of having a king over us. That we don't really want to be, if we were going to have an election and we were going to say who gets to be king, everybody would get one vote, right? I'd vote for myself, right? Each of my children, they would vote for themselves, right? I could start naming names, right? Bob would vote for Bob, Wade would vote for Wade, right? Who gets to be king, right? Well, I do. I want to be king. Even though we would all make horrible kings. And ladies, if you don't like being king, a queen, okay? And yet that's what we need. We need a king. But we don't like it because even if we go, okay, we'd like a king, but our experience, whether from reading history or just thinking about it, is human kings, human leaders, ain't all they're cracked up to be. Does anybody know, I'm going to put Jesus to the side for this question, anybody know a perfect king? Perfect leader? Anybody? Never made a mistake. Always did what was perfectly right, just. We don't know any of them. Any of them, even the ones that we think were pretty good leaders, all had flaws. If they weren't flaws in their political life, they had flaws in their personal lives. And so when we hear about a king, while we're here in Advent, we're going, oh, king's good. We like to talk King Jesus. There is a part of us that's not real sure we really want a king. Even though the king is what we need. And Micah tells us that this king that we have, who's going to come, is not just a king, but if you look down there in verse 4, he's a shepherd. He adds to that king imagery. Yes, he's a ruler, but he's one who tends to his flock. He's the one who cares for his sheep, who makes sure that they're provided for. I mean, we can think of all the other Bible passages this brings up. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Right? I get green pastures, I get quiet waters. That even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's with me, that he prepares a table for me. It's that. Is the nature of this one who is king, is that he will shepherd us. And so it's no surprise that when you get to John chapter 10, we see the Lord Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. I tend to my flock. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. I'm not like the hireling who, when the wolf comes, runs off. I lay down my life for the sheep. This is the nature of the king who is to come. The one who they were waiting for. And in this case, they had to wait another 700 years before that king was come. So all the people who were hearing these words from Micah originally, they never saw Jesus. And the ones who these words were passed down, we're told that the majority of them rejected Jesus. So we need this king. It's what we long for. We want a king. And the good news for us is that because this king comes, we're brought in. Right? We understand that these words, as they were originally spoken, were spoken to the nation of Israel. Were spoken to Jewish people. Right? I do know that we have some folks who are of Jewish descent in our congregation, but I would say the majority of us are not, in terms of our heritage, not Jewish. But look down at these words in beginning in verse 7. Then the remnant of Jacob, that is, the remnant of God's people, the ones who are the heirs of this promise of a king, they shall be in the midst of many peoples. Verse 8, and the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations. That's basically a way of saying that we've been brought in. That this promise of the king that all mankind needs, not just the nation of Israel, but all men need because they're fallen in their sin. This king that they need, we're brought into that promise. We're included in this promise. So when we read Micah 5, it's not, well, that's a nice Old Testament text and it's all about those people. It's for us. That because God has preserved a people, a remnant, even in the midst of that exile and captivity, because He has maintained the people of God throughout the ages, we have been brought in. The good news of Jesus Christ has been brought to us, to the nations, which is, if you go to the New Testament, that's what Gentile really means, is the nations. We've been brought in. The reason we can come and celebrate this one, the reason we have cause to celebrate, is that God's kingdom is wide and expansive. It includes those from every race, people, tongue, nation. Are we glad for that this morning? Shouldn't we rejoice for that? That God didn't say, well, I'm just taking this one group, that's it. And if you're not part of that one group, too bad. As His people, we have cause to rejoice this morning. But we're also reminded that we have a mission. Because as we await the second advent, we're reminded that when Jesus comes again, He will come in all. The first coming, His kingly glory is subtle. There's hints of it when you read about it in the Bible. There's hints of it when we sing about it. But when He comes in His second advent, He will come in all the splendor and might and power of His kingship. And as these last verses, which some people are probably going, well, that's not a very Christmas text, Pastor John, to talk about vengeance and all that kind of stuff. That's a little bit, can we not talk about that? But that's reality. When Jesus comes in, we are a church who, with the church historic, confesses that we long for the day when Jesus will come again to judge the quick and the dead, that we believe that. And so our mission until the time when Jesus comes back is to be about telling people about the good news of King Jesus so that more and more people will come into that kingdom so that on that day when He comes again, they will not be on the edge of the sword. They will not be the ones who are experiencing His vengeance. They will be the ones who are rejoicing as they see their King come. That's what we're doing. That's why we preach. That's why we teach. That's why we evangelize. That's why we disciple. That's why we do mercy ministries. That's why we do outreach. All those things is because we have a King. He has a kingdom. And the best news for people is that by faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of their sins, they can be brought into this kingdom and have everlasting life, have their sins forgiven, be made right with God. And on that day when He returns, the wrath that should have been theirs, it won't be there because it was already poured out on Jesus on the cross. And so we are a people who should long for this King. And my question for us this Advent season is, what do you long for? What do you long for? I can tell you, and kids, I want you to experience all the joy of Christmas morning. Because the joy of Christmas morning, when that year-long wait finally reaches its consummation, is a foretaste. It's a picture for us. And so I want you to enjoy your Christmas morning. But I do have a bit of a reality check for you, and it's this. And it's not just for the kids, it's for all of us. Whatever's under the tree this Christmas morning, the Xbox, the piece of jewelry, the DVD, the CD, the iPad, the whatever it might be, it will not It will not satisfy your deepest longings. Right, parents, we know this, right? Some of our angst with Christmas, right? Kid gets the new toy that they've been waiting for all year. A week later, they can't find it. It's broken. It's under a bed somewhere. Maybe, if you're lucky. But what's under the tree this year will not meet your greatest longing. Do you not long, dear ones? Do you not long for a joy unquenchable, a joy that doesn't go up and down and up and down, but a joy that is full and all the time? Do you not long for peace? I mean, Micah tells us that this king, he is going to be the one who gives us peace. He's the Prince of Peace. Do you not long for peace? Do you not long for peace with God? Do you not long for complete peace with your wife and your family members? Do you not long for the day when there's no more arguing? There's no more sin to get in the way of how we love one another? I long for that day. I long for that day when I will have a perfect relationship not only with God but with each one of you. Do you long to experience the fullness of God's love? To know that you are worth, that you have worth and you have value? To know that you are made in God's image? Do you long for the day when hope will become sight? Do you long for the day when sin will be put away and it will be no more? Do you long for the day when we won't be praying for people with cancer? We won't be praying for little girls who have seizures? We won't be praying for those who have heartbreak because they've lost loved ones? Do you long for the day when all will be made right? Do you long for the day when there'll be no more funerals? Do you long for the day when there'll be no more fighting? Do you long for the day, dear ones, when Jesus will be displayed in all His glory as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Saints, the things of this life, they're temporal. They're good gifts from God and they should be received with thanksgiving. But they're only things that are supposed to point us to that which will give us everlasting satisfaction. The one who will give us everlasting satisfaction is King Jesus. So let us come and adore Him, Christ the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we desire too little. Our longings are not deep enough. I pray as we consider again this Advent season, Your coming to redeem a people, to save a people. But the reason You have a people is because You're a King. And I pray that in the midst of all that goes on this season, that we would have our hearts pierced in such a way that we would long for You in deeper and deeper ways. That we would long for Your second coming. That we would long to see many brought in. And that You would sustain us with that vision of the reality which is to come. When we will be deeply, fully, completely, forever satisfied. Because You will be displayed in all Your kingly glory. Hasten that day. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We ask in Your name. Amen.